So invite the kids to head out to their program. And I'm going to switch over microphones to this one. There we go. And talk to you about this next mark of a kingdom church. And so we've been talking for the last few weeks about what it means to be a Christ-centered church. We've been looking into and expanding on this idea I shared in the first message. If you weren't here for that, I encourage you to go back and find week one on Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, where we talked about the apest gifts and marks of the church. This is one way of looking at how Jesus Christ himself embodied these things and then gifted them to the church. In Ephesians, we read about these as kind of the archetype gifts of what it means to represent God to the world. And he embodied these, and therefore we embody these as the church. It helps us understand what we're about and how we function. And so the first is the apostolic gift, or the sending mark. It's about taking new ground and moving the church beyond our borders, and it's about being missional in the world. And then we talked about the prophetic mark last week, which is the truth, telling the truth to the world, even dealing with feedback and truth and being able to speak to culture. I got some good feedback over the last few weeks, and some of that feedback was that I've been preaching too long. So I'm trying to cut it. I'm going a little shorter this week. And now some of you are like, yeah, I got a big cheer this morning in the first service too. I don't know how to take that. But the truth is, I know that I talk too much, and I'm sorry. I'll try to keep it brief. I honor your time and respect your time. But there's so much to say sometimes, so I'll either try to talk really fast or save a little bit for others' times. There's been so much, but as we get on in this series, hopefully if you've been following along, you have more background, it's easier to move through these. I'm gonna skip through these slides, you've seen them before, and now we are on to the evangelistic mark, okay? And what it means to live out the gospel story for the body of Christ. And by the body of Christ. And so what does it mean to be an invitational church? And so the evangelistic concept is one that, frankly, there's one thing that's true about evangelism all across the board, for the unbeliever and for the believer. And so that they're both terrified of evangelism, right? When we talk about it, you think Christians are like, it's scary to think about telling people about Jesus. And then, of course, those on the street don't want us to come up and talk to them either. It's this kind of awkwardness about evangelism. Well, frankly, I'm not going down that road today to talk about, I'm not even really going to challenge you to go out necessarily into extreme ways telling people about Jesus. I want to talk about what it means for us to get down to the grassroots of what it means to be evangelistic. And I think that starts here with our encounter with Jesus Christ and what it means to encounter him, because I believe when we have a genuine encounter with Christ, that this is the natural result of a church of people who have experienced Jesus, because we have good news to share with the world, right? The thing is, the gospel and the story of God, which is the gospel, the story of his kingdom come on earth and his son who came and was incarnate and lived among us and died for our sins, that story of who God is one that is good news for all. Even for the people that it disrupts their lives and challenges them to make changes in the way they live and even rewrite the way they think, it's good news. It's good news for the sinner. It's good news for those who have been long time in the church. And we have to remember that, because sometimes we can turn the gospel into bad news unintentionally, but we can start to treat it like it's tough news and it's a hard thing to share with people. But let's not forget, it is defined as, and it is a transforming good news. We're going to look at our scripture today is one that should be well known to you if you've grown up in the church, from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. And what we see here is right before Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples are talking to them. And so the apostles were there with Jesus, and they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom? Now, if you read the New Testament a lot and you study it, you realize This is what most of the Jews were hoping Jesus would do, would restore Israel back to its glory days, into what it once was. Now, some of them expected more, but essentially, even here at the very last moment, after Jesus has already died and risen and they've seen the risen Christ, they're still saying, hey, are you going to do that thing we've been waiting for yet? And yet Jesus' whole plan was so much grander and bigger than that. And so he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Even the mention of Samaria, they're kind of the Jews' kind of enemies, or, you know, the hated culture of the Jews. They didn't like each other. Is an example of how Jesus was not just here to rescue the Jews. He was here for all humanity in all time. He's still teaching them this. And then after this, saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And although this last word go is, you know, about seeing Jesus go, there's a sense when they said, why are you standing here and staring into heaven, that they're really saying to the men, go, go be about what God has done. He sent you, as it said, in to be his witnesses and to tell people about this good news. And as we looked at the Great Commission in the past services, we see that we are commanded as the people of God to go and tell and make disciples of the world. And so an evangelistic church, the first point I want to make, and there's only really two today, is that we are living examples of the transforming power of God. See, the early church was incredibly effective and incredibly, it's created what we are still celebrating today. The result of that church is because they did receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were his witnesses and examples of that in the world. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you think of someone in your life who has lived this out, who has been an example of what it means to encounter Jesus? You just know they've been with Jesus. They live like Jesus. They embody Jesus to you and to the world. Does anyone think of someone who comes to mind? Put your hand up if you can think of someone in your life that has kind of been an example for you. You don't have to share who that was, but I know for me, it was my father. He was a great example of what it meant to be and to have someone encounter Jesus. And everybody who met my dad were kind of caught up. He couldn't shut up about Jesus. And to the point where some people would be like, oh, you know, this person is just, he would have, his nurses would come into his room when he was in hospice care and stuff. And he would still be telling, he told everyone he could about Jesus. It was just a part of everything he was. His life was radically changed. He didn't fear death. He didn't fear anything. His whole life was based on God. And it was inspiring to me to see that lived out. It's one thing to read about it. It's one thing to read the Bible. It's one thing to talk about it. It's a whole other thing to see it and to see it embodied. And so when people see us, they see the church, they need to see the Holy Spirit power of Jesus in our lives. They need to see it, not just hear about it. It's great to tell people about the good news, but that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not just a message, it's a life. It is our whole lives that we carry with us into the world. And it looks like things like a devoted worship and a joy in the Lord. Man, the church needs to be marked by this joy in the Lord, a victory in Jesus over sin and radical obedience, where we're obedient to God, do his word, where we let the word and the commands of God rule in our lives. We devote ourselves to him. We dedicate our service to him. We surrender to God's will. When, you know, really, one way to put it is that when you encounter Jesus, he changes everything. He literally rewrites your whole life. Truth, everything comes from him. In John 8:32, it says, You will know the truth when you discover it, when you see and learn his teachings, and it will set you free. And so I believe the world needs to encounter the living kingdom community of God that brings this freedom of joy when they encounter the church, the body of Christ. Not the building, but us. When people encounter us, they need to see the gospel in us. And this is a very challenging thing. I understand it. And it is a very difficult thing because it's not something we can do on our own. This is what the power of the Holy Spirit in us is meant to do. I once heard a story, a true story, about a letter being written to a town. I believe it was in the U.S., a small town. And the letter was addressed, because they didn't know who they were sending it to the man of God who lived in this town. And that's all it said. And so the people at the post office, this group of people, got together and said, well, who is this for? It just says to the man of God who lives in our town. And they all agreed to take it to this man and that they believed was a man of God. What an honor that would be to receive that letter. And so I wonder sometimes when people see the church, do they see Jesus? And I'm afraid if we were honest with ourselves, and if you sat down with people, if you went out in the streets tomorrow and interviewed people in the street and said, what do you think of when you think of the Church of Jesus Christ? I'm a little worried about the answers we get back. Because I don't know if people have been seeing Jesus when they encounter the people of Jesus. And of course, we're not to blame for every person and every example that's been set, but our own example is ours to bear and carry. It's what the third commandment means when it says, take the name of the Lord. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. It means carry the name of the Lord with honor and integrity. Live it out. And so I want to challenge us this morning to shift our thinking. And I think there's, I'm going to speak prophetically. If you were here last week, this is about speaking truth to culture. And I think the church has allowed a kind of a dangerous culture to exist within it. And I want you to listen carefully, because I'm not saying that authenticity and being open and honest about our weaknesses and our sin is a bad thing. The Bible is very clear that in our weakness, God is stronger, and that he forgives us for our sin. And we don't have to hide the fact that we fail sometimes. And it's okay to be authentic. But there's a type of authenticity that I think has crept into the church and into Christianity that is a little bit a false authenticity, if you will. And I think it's not the kind of authenticity the church needs to display to the world. And this is the kind of authenticity that believes, essentially, that we are defeated, that there's no hope to become holy followers of God, that there, you know, the Bible says repeatedly, be holy as I am holy. And how could a good God ask us to be holy and then not enable us or equip us to do so? And so when we tell these things and we express that the word of God is true and that the Holy Spirit of God, you know, will transform our lives, and yet we're defeated and we live these defeated lives before the world and we claim it as authentic, I'm afraid we're actually being inauthentic to what the word of God says. This is one of those tensions in life where we know. We are in the process of becoming more like Christ. You and I, we do make mistakes. I fail on occasion to live up to and to measure up to the standard that God would have for me and to be completely obedient. There's sometimes where I fall short of the mark, which is what the definition of sin is. But what does that mean, and what does that look like for us as an evangelistic church? And this is what I want to explain, and I hope you catch this. If you get confused, I'd love to talk about it more with you. But essentially, I think this false victim authenticity is this mindset where we believe that we're just sinful human beings and there's nothing that God or anyone can do about it, especially nothing I can do about it. That God just saves us, makes us fit for heaven, but we are still and we remain slaves to sin. There's no victory this side of heaven. And it's kind of this faithless view of holiness. And the problem with that, here's the huge problem with that. If you take nothing with you, I hope you will understand this, that when we don't believe that God can set us free from the power of sin in our lives, then we won't even try. There's no, when you believe the lie that I think Satan wants us to believe, that there's no victory over sin in our lives, There's not even a need. There's not even an idea. It doesn't even cross our minds to live holy, because it's not possible. And I think that is such a defeated way to live that it shifts us away from being evangelistic. See, victory in Jesus That what I believe and what I think that what the Wesleyan Church believes and what a holiness church believes is that we are the children of God, and his word is clear that we're no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free. And because of that, we can live a victorious life in Christ. Yes, I may fail occasionally, but here's the critical difference, right? The critical difference is that when I fail, it is not because there's any lack of Holy Spirit power in my life to walk in victory and holiness. It's because I was disobedient. That's it. It's not, that shouldn't freak us out or be anything to be upset about. In fact, I think that's a very freeing concept. That if I sin, it's because I'm disobedient. The good news is there is, and praise the Lord, there is always grace for that failure. God always forgives me when I go to him and say, I failed. Forgive me, God. And so I may fail occasionally, but there's grace, and by grace, I generally will walk in victory. Look at these verses of scripture. In Romans 6, it says, thank God, once you were slaves to sin, past tense, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you've become slaves to righteous living. If you're not sure, go read the rest of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. It goes into detail. Romans 8, it continues. At the end of this, he says, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. You know, if you look, you know, basically read that all, that you belong to him. The power of life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin. And so this defeated Christian mindset, it kind of becomes this lie that salvation is just fire insurance. So it just gives us kind of this position in heaven, which it does. And that is an important part of what it means to be given and imparted God's holiness through his death on the cross. But it lacks the power of a spirit-filled life, right? We don't understand that God wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And I believe the reason I'm talking about this is evangelistic is I believe this is the key thing that makes us appealing to the world around us. See, victorious Christian living, the opposite, is understanding that I might sin on occasion, but it's not because I lack the power to be free from that sin. I lack nothing. In Peter, it says, you've been given everything you need to live a life of godliness and holiness before the Lord. So if I sin, I'm simply to blame for that disobedience, and I need to ask God's grace and forgiveness. The good news of the gospel is that grace is always at hand. The danger is when we just sort of think, oh, it's just the way I am. There's nothing I can do about it. That's the lie that I'm trying to address here. The lie that Satan will whisper saying, it's just the way you are. God made you this way. There's nothing. No, God wants to set you free from those things and the power of sin in your life. Yes, you may struggle and it may take time to be completely obedient, but don't blame God for those things. That's an excuse that allows us to move from being truly authentic and owning our mistakes before the Lord and before the world. So when the people of the world, they see this transformation in us, they see a victorious church declaring that we find victory in Jesus, you know, not a false victory, but a real one, I believe they'll be drawn to our message. But I think as long as the world sees a defeated church, no different from the world, then our words seem like lies. I don't know about you, but I'm convicted by this every day. In all things? Am I living out this life? And then the second half of this is that we have to experience this transformation for ourselves before we can become witnesses of it to the world. So the first one was to become an example, which is really the same thing. I know if you're paying close attention, I'm saying the same thing twice, but essentially we become examples for the world of the power of the Holy Spirit. But witnessing takes it a bit further. And, you know, as you read in the latter half of Acts 1:8, it says, and you will be my witness. See, once we personally experience what Christ can do in our lives, it's then and only then that we are actually equipped to invite other people into that same experience. See, we're not ready to be an evangelistic church until we've encountered Jesus for ourselves. until you know who he is and you've met him in the pages of his word and you've met him in your worship, you've met him in your daily life, and you've experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, then telling people about Jesus becomes as natural as breathing because it becomes something you understand and you're so passionate about, you wouldn't want anyone else to miss out on. You see the value of sharing it with others. Paul experiences this in Acts chapter 9. Go read the story of Paul. But what happens in Acts 9 is he's radically transformed when he encounters Jesus. It changes everything for him because he realizes that there's no victory in the law. The law can't save him, but knowing Jesus, when he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, he realizes that it's only him who can defeat sin in his life. It's only the power of God through the Holy Spirit that can change him. And that's what radically changes his whole life. He spends the rest of his life going out and telling people this good news. It changed everything. See, nothing is more effective in the world than a personal invitation. You want to bring people to Jesus, it's going to come from inviting people into your story, into God's story intersecting with your story. Not an invitation to church, but an invitation to Christ, an invitation into community. And when you share with them about what God is doing and when it becomes a real invitation. And so this is the second shift that I think we need to make. Instead of inviting people to church and leaving the ministry up to the clergy and the staff, the people of God, we need to invite people into our story. So we invite people into fellowship, into relationship, into the kingdom. We don't soft sell the gospel or its costs. We invite people into this lifelong committed journey together and we share life with one another. It's a subtle shift, but I don't want you to invite people to church. I want you to invite people into this relationship with God with you. And Alan Hirsch said this in his book 5Q. He says, a church without an evangelistic function is definitely on its way to death. Precisely because the gospel, the evangel, is what brings new life. Now you might say, you didn't talk a lot about evangelism and about going and telling people about Jesus. That's because it has to start in here with the transforming power of the Holy Spirit before we can ever even imagine being evangelistic to the world. We have to encounter Christ ourselves. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And as they do, I want to invite you to call out to God, even to cry out to God today and ask him to help you have an encounter with him like Paul. Now, maybe you've already had that. Maybe you just need to remember that encounter with Christ today. Or maybe it's been so long ago that you need a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit, with God in your life. The truth is, until we have experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit and we've given him full reign and control in our lives to do with us as he will, we are not ready to go tell the world about Jesus. Because they're going to look at us and say, I don't believe you. And I don't know about you, but that convicts me every day that I need to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, fill me and make me more like you. This is a daily thing. The gospel, someone once said, we have to remind ourselves of the gospel every single day. And I think it's true. We need to encounter Jesus in everyday life, all throughout our lives, and then let the world see it in us. That will make us a church that radically is evangelistic. Because some of us with the gift of evangelism and we'll just naturally, like my father, not be able to shut up about it. We all have to be evangelistic in a certain way. And that comes from a heart transformed by God. And that'll happen when we cry out to God and say, God, I'm yours. I'm completely and utterly yours. And so I want to just make that invitation today. I don't know where you're at in your faith journey. Perhaps you've been coming to church for ages and ages and ages, but you've just never said to God, I'm 100% all in. all yours. I want to encounter you in a way that changes everything and transforms my whole life. If that's you, I want to invite you to make a step of faith today and say that to God. I'm all in. Maybe you've just came for the first time today and you've never heard this before. You didn't even know God wants to completely transform your life. You as well are invited to come before the Lord and say, I'm all in. And anywhere in between, if you really desire to have that transforming power of the Holy Spirit, it's available to you. There's nothing being held back from you. You have everything you need to live the life God has for you. All it takes is saying, God, I'm yours. That's it. So during this next song, if you want to come forward and pray, I invite you to do so. You can kneel at the front. You can sit in the chairs. You can do it where you're sitting. It doesn't matter where you're at, but I think there's something special about stepping out, something meaningful about boldly proclaiming to everyone, I'm God's. I'm not my own. I need him. So I encourage you to make a bold step of faith if you need to. And this is for longtime believers, new believers, anyone who's saying to God today, I am all yours. Fill me with your spirit and allow me to be your witness to the world. If you're willing to be that, then I want to encourage you to make that commitment to God. Would you stand and sing and feel free to move out and make that a bold statement of faith by coming forward to pray, spend some time with God.